Thank you, choir. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So I want you to listen fast this morning, amen, because I'm going to preach fast. Amen? And I'm going to ask two things. Number one, does anyone with a good video camera that could record Brother Fryman tonight for his sake? We'd really appreciate that. And just see me after the service. You set up a stand and we'll try to videotape his testimony, his call, and also his doctrinal statement. So if anyone has a video camera that you can videotape the, or I don't know, what do you call videotape? CD, DVD, whatever you do today. If you could help us out with that, we really appreciate it. Second of all, I want to ask if you would to really pray that you're filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God here this morning. And the message is very apropos, and I believe God is in it. And I really want you to pray as I go to prayer that God would really bless the preaching this morning. We'd have some folks saved. And that, but we've got to be right with the Lord. Amen. So notice 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Now what happened was, this man Naaman was the captain. He'd be like a five-star general in our army today. And he was the leader of the army of Syria. And they beat the Assyrians, which was a major upset. They didn't expect it. And he saved the king's life. He saved the land. He saved the nation. Saved the riches. And so here we find that this man was not like a captain. He won a skirmish. He won a major battle against the Assyrians. The Assyrians should have beat him. But Naaman led the Syrians to victory. Now, so he's also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's a girl. They raided a Jewish town, and they would do that regularly. That's what these armies did. They took slaves, they took money, they took food, and they take this little girl, little Jewish girl, and she winds up being the maid to Naaman's wife. Verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, I am God to kill and to make alive. And am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I'm telling you, I love that. That is a great verse. You know, it's all this conniving, and you do this, and I'll give you that, and you do that. And the king of Israel is beside himself. How am I going to heal? I can't heal him. That's not what the maid said. The maid said, go to Samaria. There's a prophet there. He'll heal you. And these guys get involved. The king's doing this, and the other king's worrying. And the prophet says, son of me. That's the way preachers ought to be, beloved. They ought to be sure. Not in themselves, but God confident. Amen? So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. This is great. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He didn't even answer the door. He said, go see who it is. Oh, it's Naaman. Here, tell him what to do. And he's saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. And I stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and said, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. See, that was the whole key to the message. God wanted Naaman to know that the God of Israel is a living and true God. Amen. See, that's what God wants you to know this morning. That the true God, the living God, is the only God. And you're to know him and serve him with your whole life. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be together. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the Word of God. And again, the simplicity in salvation. Lord, I beg of you, Lord, today to help us. Our world is just falling apart. Everything's a mess. But Father, we want this place to glorify you. We want to glorify you. And Lord, it's our desire for your presence to be here in a very real way. Lord, I know what you've given me. I know what the Bible says here. But Father, I'm nothing. I don't have the ability to do that. What needs to be done. I'm asking you, Lord, to help me to be a vessel unto honor and to bless this people. Encourage your people. Strengthen them. Help them to do the right thing. And Father, I pray for those who are lost, that they put aside their sin, their idolatry, their self, and come to Christ and be saved. And Lord, lead us in this time and help us. We can't do this without you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this event in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And he said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Wow, what a statement. All the lepers. And there's only one cleansed in Elisha's day. And Naaman was the captain in Syria. He was in charge of the army under the king of Damascus. His name is Ben-Hadad. And the nation of Israel was indifferent in so many ways towards God and the things of God. During this period of their history, they had strayed. They had lost his sense of God's leadership, his presence, his power. The nation had allowed idolatry, the worship of Baal, and offering up their firstborn to the false god of Molech. It was given to idolatry and evil. And this was throughout the land. This god Molech was a metal statue. And his arms were out like this. And he had fire around him that would heat up this metal. Again, it was an idol. He could not speak. He could not think. He could not see. But the people were given over to these things. They take their firstborn child, go out to where he was, and toss the child into his arm. The child would be seared and die, offering up an offering to Molech. That's how bad the nation had become. Far from God. There was compromise. Sin was taken lightly. Pride had saturated the land, and the nation had been degraded by sin and defiled spiritually and deadened by idolatry. And yet the Lord had a man. There was first Elijah, a real man of God. And then Elisha, who requested from Elijah a double portion of his spirit. That's what I want today. I want a double portion. I want God's Spirit to be upon my life. I want God's Spirit to be upon our church. I want this church to be a powerhouse for God, for God's glory. that when people in need who are spiritual lepers come to a place to hear the message, that they could be saved. Our Lord had a man. And we find here that Elijah was taken to glory. And Elisha steps on the scene. And in his ministry, over 40-something years, there were 17 miracles that took place in the northern kingdom. There were six things mentioned in verse 1 of 2 Kings 5, which defines this man, Naaman. Number one, he was a captain in the host of the king of Syria. He was the head of the army of the king. And there was no one in Syria more important to King Ben-Hadad than Naaman. Second of all, he was a great man with his master. History tells us that there were many monarchs who were weary of their leaders, of their armies, because they were always afraid they may turn and kill the king and take over the rulership of the country. But that wasn't the case here. The Bible tells us that this king was very devoted to Naaman. I mean, notice what he sent to the king of Israel, all these riches in verse 5. And some people estimate it could be $6 million, $7 million. That's what they sent to the king of Israel to have Naaman healed. And there were reasons for it. Naaman had saved his life, but he also probably wanted Naaman to be around. So in case his life was threatened again, the king would be saved and so would the land. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was honorable. Naaman was a great leader. He was a strategist, which brought great victories and the king's favor and spoils. Naaman was the great and the leader of the great and powerful army. And he wanted to preserve. He's an honorable man. He's a good man. He loved his country. He loved his king. Fourth of all, the Lord was working on Naaman the unbeliever. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And here he was, and not knowing that the God of heaven was seeking him. And there are people in this auditorium that really don't comprehend that God is seeking you. He wants you saved. And he works in our lives in ways that many times we don't see it till afterwards and say, there was God working. There was God dealing with me. You know, I remember when the first time I heard down in Texas at Camp Bullets that I was going to be stationed in Grand Forks, North Dakota. I'm not trying to be funny. I didn't know where that was. I thought it was New York, Brooklyn, that was it. I thought it was some foreign land. I said, where in the world is North Dakota? I was lost. I wasn't looking for God. Joined the Air Force to spend some time away from Liz, to grow up a little bit and hopefully find out what to do with my life, make sure I was in love with Liz before I married her. And these are my thoughts. God was working the whole time. There was no gospel preaching church that I knew of. Yeah, there's no one knocked on my door and talked to me about Christ. There's no one ever witnessed to me. Never been witnessed the first 19 years of my life. And God working in my life to bring me to a place to hear the truth. Wound up being stationed in Grand Forks and someone had met me who came in who wasn't even saved himself. But he was a professing Christian, started talking to me about Christ. I never heard any of these things before. About 4 or 5 months later, I was converted to Christ. God saved my soul, changed my life. Went to church for the first time, a scriptural church. About 3 months later, I was called to preach God working my life for the sake of you, for the sake of Riverhead, for the sake of Bangladesh. You see, and missionaries that we support throughout the world for people in New York City. See, that's what God does. He works in a person's life and arranges things. You know, here's Barry Greer, I mean, in the Navy, problems in his life. And God winds up bringing him to New York. I mean, no way on earth could you have figured that out, Barry. There's no way you would have landed here. Barry's a hick from the sticks, amen? I mean, all due respect, my brother. And that's what God does. And you can. There's so many people give a testimony here this morning of how God brought them to that place. And that's what God was doing with Naaman the unbeliever. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Verse 1, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now here he was getting all the credit. The king was in great respect and love with this Naaman. And it was God who allowed this Syrian general, captain, to bring the victory against Assyria's impossible situation. He's being lauded for what he had done, and it was God who did it to bring him to that place of salvation. He was a mighty man. In battle, the Bible says, Naaman was a warrior. He was a man's man. He was fearless. He was brave. Defeat was not an option. He had superior skills. He understood the battle. And the Bible says here in verse 1, right after, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had it all. He had risen to the top of his profession, well-respected, beloved. There was a legacy about him. There were stories told of him. He was a hero. He was superior in thinking. He was a leader among men, successful in his field, lauded and served his country, financially secure. But he was a leper. The way the Hebrew reads that all which the captain had attained was ruined because he was a leper. He said, well, I don't understand, preacher. Butler said it this way. He said, leprosy was defiling, disfiguring, disassociating, and deadly. That brings us to our first thought this morning, the malady of the captain. Leprosy is a picture of sin. So here is this great captain, a Syrian honorable man, and yet a leper. And leprosy is something that worked from within and then manifests itself outside on the skin, on the body. It causes a rotting within the body. It eats away. It's like termites that eat away at the foundation, the skeleton of the house. That's what leprosy does to the human body. It just eats away until the person is completely destroyed within and without by leprosy. But this is a picture of all men. There may seem to be good qualities in each person. Those of you who are lost this morning, there are good qualities about you. And yet you're a sinner. You have a corrupt nature. There's good things that you can say, well, what about this and what about that? And I could do this and I have this talent, this ability. But you're a spiritual leper. You're corrupt in your nature. Your heart and soul is infected with corruption, defiling. Here's how Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20 to 23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, this is about all of us, beloved, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Isaiah said in 64:6, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we are is filthy before God. God states in Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, we may do good to each other in the sense of, oh, they're very benevolent, they're kind, they're thoughtful. You didn't have to do that for me. I appreciate your kindness to me. All these different things. But before God, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. And God purposely puts that in there. No, not one. To emphasize, you are not the exception. I'm not the exception. There's no one who's the exception. There's none righteous, none understanding, none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. This is the way the Scriptures confront man's sin. Honest and confrontational. The Lord does not use terms and adjectives to describe man better than what he is. God's word is the word of truth. And God says exactly what we are. He doesn't pull punches. He does not glorify man. He doesn't exalt man. He doesn't paint a picture of which is not true. Man will promote himself. Man will build himself up. Man will speak of their achievements. Man will make himself to be better than what he is. A man will compare himself with others. I'm smarter than they are. I'm better than this. I'm better in math. I'm a harder worker. I'm this. I have more money. I live in a nicer house. I drive a nicer car. We promote ourselves. God doesn't do that. The question is, how do you appear before God? That's the question. How do you stand before God? How do you stand before your peers or your family or society? How do you stand before God? How do you see yourself in comparison to the Son of God? That's the question. That's the question. Naaman had much going for him, but he was a leper. Isaiah 1:6 describes mankind, specifically the nation of Israel, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, God describes man. I don't want to be gross, I'm not trying, but I want you to see the picture because it's what you and I are without Christ. A sick, sore, just oozing out with poison. That's what we are. That's our best. That's what you are. That's what I am without Christ. Man paints himself up. He sprays his hair. He puts on nice clothing. And he appears to be good looking, to be sharp and so on. But that's not the way he is before God. Now, you got some fine young men here. Fine young ladies. But here's what God says about you spiritually before Christ. You're an oozing sore. You're diseased. You're sick. Sick. Verse 5 in Isaiah, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Consider some thoughts about the disease of leprosy. Number one, leprosy, like sin, starts out unnoticeable. In Luke chapter 13, verse 2, Leviticus chapter 13, verse 2, a rising, a scab, a bright spot. Whoever considers a newborn baby or a young child, when observing, no one looks at them and says, oh, this is a great sinner. You see a brand new baby, a young child, isn't she beautiful? He's such a handsome little guy. Oh, such a cute little kid. And there within that little body, the beauty of a young child is the heart that Jesus described in Mark 7. Evil, adulterous, fornicating, pride, all these evils that's within our heart. But see, that's the way leprosy is. It just doesn't show up where a person's completely covered with leprosy. The sickness just manifesting itself on the skin. It doesn't work that way. It just starts off at Leviticus, says, a rising scab or a bright spot. Next thing you know, it conquers the body and destroys the body. That's the way sin is. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. It seems to be so insignificant. And yet all men are born sinners because of Adam's sin. Just a piece of fruit. It's a big deal. It's a piece of fruit. God said, don't eat of it. That's the big deal. It was a sin against God. It was disobedience against God. Second of all, leprosy, like sin, is inherited. The leper's parent passes it on to their child. So did Adam. He passed on to his descendants. The Bible says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Third of all, leprosy, like sin, appears subtle. The beginning stage of leprosy are somewhat hidden. The horrible effects do not manifest themselves until the latter part of the disease. There's more damage inwardly than outwardly, just the way sin is. It's against man's soul. It defiles the conscience. It hardens the heart. It infects the soul of man. Fourth of all, leprosy, like sin, is highly contagious. In the Mosaic Law, it was written that the leper was required to warn anyone approaching him by crying out, unclean, unclean. They were to cover their face. They were to hide themselves because they did not want to spread it upon the other men, other women, other children. And they would back off. They would get away from people, cry, unclean. And every Jew in Israel knew exactly that's a leper. But see, we're different. Most men promote their their self, their righteousness, their own self-proclaimed goodness. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is approached to any people. But the average man does not say, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean before God. No, we say, well, why wouldn't God accept me? Why God won't God answer my prayer? I would do anything to be saved but repent and believe. Amen. Why can't I go down to the rivers of down in another land? Why do I have to go into Jordan? I have a better idea. We promote ourselves. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good child. I'm a good person. I'm not like others. I don't drink. What's your thought like? Have you given your life to Christ? You're no different than anyone else. You're going to the same hell and the same lake of fire other people are going to. Whether they be a warlock, a witch, an atheist, an agnostic, a vile, sinful person, you're going to the same hell as they are. You may have your hair combed right, you may be dressed right, you may look right, but your heart's not given to Christ, you're just as lost as they are, and you're just a heartbeat from hell. But see, that's the way people are. They promote themselves. Leprosy is humbling. It causes separation, excludes one from the population, but so does sin. So does sin. It causes one humbling. It causes one to realize in their latter stages where maybe it's impossible to be saved, that they've been proud, that they're separated from God. Sin excludes one from the membership of Jesus' church. Think about that. You may attend services, but you're not a member of this church if you're lost. What a tragedy to miss out on the kingdom of God, the family of God, and the church of God. Because you're not right. You're sin sick. You're unclean. What a picture of abject misery. Most men are so proud. They're blind. They're self-righteous. They refuse to see that they're spiritual lepers. And yet the Bible says this. Hebrews 7:25, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. But God is able to save you. No matter how far you are and what you've done with your life. Jesus saves. Jesus changes. He converts the soul. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a great verse? All sin. Doesn't matter what sin you've done, what sin you're involved with, where you've been, where you're going. Jesus saves us from all sin. We see the malady of the captain. Second of all, the maiden's compassion. We've got to deal with this. We'll just take a few minutes. I wish I had I might preach a whole sermon on this down the road, but there's so much in these three verses, in verse 3 to 5. And she said unto the mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Departing, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Again, there's so much in here, but consider, first of all, this nameless maiden. She was a link from Naaman to Elisha. The Syrians, as so many cultures have been down through the ages, would raid these border towns and would steal their money, their food, and many times they would get themselves slaves. And here's a young Jewish girl torn from her family to a strange land, a strange culture, a strange family, Naaman's family. And she is placed to be Naaman's wife's servant. I mean, you don't imagine how frightened she was. Can you imagine if marauders came into this area and stole your children? Stole a young teenage girl? Imagine Michaela being taken, or Megan, or Nisa, or Rachel. Isn't it terrifying to be? To go all of a sudden wind up in maybe a Muslim country or some other country and given over to false gods. And now you're going to serve and you're going to keep your mouth shut and you're going to do what we tell you to do. And she must have been just frightened, just fearful, brokenhearted, heartsick for her home, her family. And we can feel her pain, I think, her sorrow to a degree. Many would say, well, it was fate. It was just some bad luck. It was chance of all the chance of her being there. It was bad karma. It was an accident. Beloved, we as God's people do not believe in those terms. We don't believe in bad luck, fate, karma. I know these are words used in our society, but or an accident, there's no accident for God's people. We believe in God's plan and purpose for us individually. Nothing happens by accident. Lord loved this little maiden girl and was going to use her in a great way to bring the captain to know the Lord. Notice verse 15. The Bible says, and he returned as the man of God, and he and his company came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I mean, that was the whole purpose of all this. And many times we complain and we bellyache and we cry the blues because this has happened and this is not happening and all these different things. But here this girl must have came from a good home. She must have been grounded in the truth. And she looked at this situation and said, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be spiritually minded. I'm going to put God first in this matter. I'm not getting all fret and worrying about where I am. God knows where I am, and I know my parents are praying for me. I know God has a reason for all this. That is how we must look at life. If this is what the Bible says, that's what I'm doing. And so she trusted God. She trusted God. She understood the story of Joseph, what he said to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And she was trusting God. And here she was. She could have said, I hope that Catherine rots from within and without and just drops dead of leprosy. Maybe I'll be set free and go home. That's not what she said. She had great compassion. She's a spiritually minded young woman. And so what does she say? Now, notice her zeal. Her zeal is, in verse 3, she could have kept her mouth shut. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria. Now, she could have been killed for that. What do you mean in Samaria? The Jews? Israel? Oh, who are you kidding? The Syrians are the best. You know how cultures are. America, oh, we're the best. You know, other cultures, oh, we're the best. You know what? That woman could have reacted in a wrong way and had that little girl murdered. In prison for life. The girl spoke up. There was a need. So many Christians are afraid. Oh, don't get involved. Don't say that. Oh, no, don't go there. Why are you going to? You're not going to have problems. You're not going to be received. It's not going to be accepted. So on. We are so fearful. Hey, we're ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We don't ought to be afraid. It ought to be those who are lost. We're children of the King. We're God's children. We have a message for the nations that Jesus saves. But what if the Muslim, what if the Hindu, what if the Protestant, what if the Catholic, what if the Jews, what if these other people attack us and what if they get mad at us? So what? I want to make sure God's not upset with us. Amen? Here's this little maiden girl as bold as a lion. Amen? And she winds up giving the answer about Elisha. She said, that's God's man. She not only knew God's man, she was taught to respect him. He had the answer. He knew what to do. I mean, she had great faith that God would work through that prophet. And he would give the message from God's word and to obey it. And she was compassionate to Naaman. Even though she was their personal slave, she knew, I'm on a mission. God has something for me here. She trusted the Lord in all of this, just like Joseph did. Just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an example of living right. And here, just like Daniel said, the Bible says about Daniel, that he had an excellent spirit. See, all of us need to have an excellent spirit. All right, we're ambassadors for Christ. Jesus had an excellent spirit. We're to have an excellent spirit. We'll live right. We'll glorify God. We'll preach that things aren't going right. What's new? Most things don't go right. Amen? There's always problems. There's always hindrance. There's always a phone call. There's always something that breaks down. Amen. Praise the Lord and move on. Got to work these things out. You do your part, you do the possible, God do the impossible. But what a great story this Mingra, but we've got to move on. I got to get to the miracle. Then we see the miraculous conversion in verse 14 and 15. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like in the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. And there's so much that this leads up to Naaman's cleansing. We've got to see this now. Just stay with me now. I'm going to go as fast as I can. It was a picture. The problems of an unsaved man and salvation. That's what it pictures. The message to the king of Israel. Now this message comes from the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And the message is that, here's money. I want you to have my captain, the Syrian army, cleansed. But was that the message? Is that what happened here? Let me see here. Verse 3. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover from his leprosy. This is so typical, beloved, of man getting involved with the message of God. What was the message? There's a prophet in Samaria. Go see him. He'll get you cleansed of the leprosy. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no. We've got to get involved with this. I've got to have a part in this. So the king, maybe he's sincere, but he writes this letter and this proclamation to the king of Israel. Here's about $4 to $6 million, and take care of this for me if you would. That wasn't the message. The king of Israel gets it. What does he do? He tears his garment. He thinks that this is a setup. He's heard about Naaman and what he did to the Syrians. He said, we're toast. We're in big trouble. We're in deep weeds. That wasn't the message, and God didn't include these men. It wasn't their involvement. It was go see the prophet in Samaria and do what he says. That was the message. We find here that this is typical of unsaved leaders of governments. What do? They complicate things and they throw money at it. You know what they do? I send $1 billion to this thug in such and such a land. Oh, that'll solve it. Yeah. He's got some billion. Oh, what can I do? How can I bless people? He's going to say, what's the number to the Swiss bank? That's what he's going to do. The unsaved always confuse the simple message of salvation. I'll skip the message, the man of God, and I'll do it my way. I think this will be good. I think it'll work out. Romans 8:7, the Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity against God. So the message to the king of Israel, second of all, the man of God, verse 8. Notice the Bible says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel rend his clothes. What does he do? He sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come unto now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let's get back on course, the message. What is the message? And we find here that Elijah is no more concerned about the king or the king of Syria. He's concerned about God's glory, God's will. And he sends a kind rebuke. Why'd you rent your clothes? What's that going to solve? In other words, the God of Israel is not the God of the Syrians or other unbelieving pagan cultures. We serve the living true God. God's going to take care of us. God's going to answer our prayer in this. This is what we're to do as Christians, God's children, is to always continually point people to the Lord. John the Baptist, greatest man born of woman. Behold the Lamb of God. It's Jesus. He's the issue. He's the message. He is the salvation of man. Jesus. So Naaman arrives at Elijah's dwelling, verse 9. He came with his horses, his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. A little bit later on, you see that he had a bunch of people with him. Oh, there's fanfare. Naaman's coming to chariot, it's all, he's got the rims all shiny, and he's coming to the prophet's house. It's going to be a great day, and all the people with him, flags flying, and all this hubbub. Now we see the misconceptions of Naaman. And this is a great picture of salvation. So far, if you think of Syria, the king there, Ben-Hadad, king of Israel, Naaman. They've taken a simple message, a very simple message. Verse 3, he says, would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. In other words, he has the answer. He's not going to do it, but he has the answer. So here's Naaman wanting to be cleansed from leprosy. His way. His way. He was not cleansed of this disease in Syria. Nothing worked. You'd think he'd put duct tape on his mouth and say, you know what? I don't have an answer, but if you do, just tell me, I'll do it. Oh, no. His middle name is Ford. He has a better idea. He's going to do it his way. Maybe you heard Frank Sinatra singing that, I did it my way. My way don't work. It's God's way or no way. Amen? And so he receives instruction from God's man. Who? God's man. The message from the Lord. This is like a pauper instructing a wealthy man on how to make money. Beloved, I've seen people grossly overweight tell people who need to lose 10 pounds how to lose weight. I've met people who didn't have two nickels rubbed together but are going to tell you how to invest your money. People are riding around on a bicycle, which is nothing wrong with a bicycle. I have one myself, but telling people what kind of car they want to get. I mean, it's absurd. And here now is the leper who should be crying out to all, unclean, unclean. Oh, no, not the leper. He's the captain of the army. And he goes to the prophet's house. Now he's going to instruct the prophet what really should be done. And notice Naaman's pride in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he... there it is. You went online, two words, there it is, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So here he is, Naaman's cure. The leper had it all worked out in his head. What this prophet should do and how he should heal him. He had it all worked out. He figured it out. If you had it all worked out, why go to the prophet? Why don't you go do it yourself? You see, this is the way the lost are. They plan out their salvation. What they will do. How they will act and react. What they will say. What others will, how others will act when they cry. Will they cry? I need extra tissues because my tears are so much. All this is worked out except that they have left God, his son, and the message completely out. And remember, man standing before God is a spiritual leper. He's not righteous. He's not good. He falls short of God's standard. He's a sinner. He's at enmity with God. He's under God's wrath, God's condemnation, enemy of God, separated from God, without God or his son, dying in his sins, and he's unforgiven. And yet, he's going to place his demands about how to go to heaven. Verse 11, I thought. I said all the right words. I thought. The Bible says with the heart, not the words, with the heart, men believe it. Heart, not words. But I said it. I was crying with the heart. If thou shalt believe. What must I do be saying? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe in God. But, I mean, what does God want from me? Repentance and faith. That's what he wants. He'll convert. He'll save you. Wash away your sins. He'll take you to heaven. You'll live forever. You'll live as long as God lives. That's what God wants. But see, I thought. I thought I did everything the right way. Well, apparently you didn't. You've got to come God's way. It's not your way. Elijah should come out to me, and I'm the captain of the army of Syria. Elijah didn't want to get in the middle of the message. He didn't want to get taken as part of the solution. Salvation, beloved, is of the Lord. It's not of pastors, not of this church, not of any church, any minister, any rabbi, any Sikh, any imam. It's salvation is of the Lord, and it's through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what salvation is. See, this is again, man said, I thought. Naaman has not accepted his leprosy. You know, he should have been standing afar off, just like the publican. God be merciful to me. I'm unclean. I can't even lift my head towards heaven. I can't even look up. I'm so ashamed of myself. Preacher, I, You know, I've lived a good life. I've never drank or anything like that. Let me ask you something. Did you ever break one of the commandments? Even if it was in your thoughts. Did you ever break one? God says you're guilty of breaking them all. You're no different than an adulterer. You're no different than a murderer. You're no different than a thief. You're no different than idolatry. You're no different than a blasphemer. You're no different than a covetous person. You're no different than an abomination. You're no different than anyone. Because you've broken the law. Just like Adam ate the fruit. What's the big deal? The big deal is that God says don't do it. That's the big deal. God says man that sinneth shall die. But see, you're looking at it from your view. I thought. The way I look at it, I want to say it's nice again. Who cares? You better look at it from the way God looks at it. See, that's the problem. And that's why men don't get saved. Because I thought. Amen. You need to find out what did God say. What does God think? His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He's the one who saves. I don't save. Naaman has not accepted his leprosy. He thought Elisha should strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See, this is what the magicians did in the pagan cultures. And Naaman would want to be the part, the middle part of this event. If he comes out and does this and so on, why don't you go back to Syria and have the magicians do it? Why don't you go to every country and have them all do it? They're not going to solve your leprosy. God has to do it. And God's not going to share his glory with anyone. He's not sharing it with you. He's not sharing it with the church. He's not sharing it with a minister, with a personal work. He's not sharing it with anyone. It's God who gets the glory, period. He gets all the glory. In Luke chapter 14, there are three thoughts there concerning repentance. Jesus said, you're going to come to me? You want to be saved? I want you to love less your family, your friends, your spouse, your children, yourself. If you're going to be saved, I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be the Lord. I'm going to be the most important relationship you have. That's what God wants. Second of all, he says, I want you to take up your cross. I want you to give up your life. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. He said, I want you to count the cost. Gives two stories, building a house, a tower, and then also going to war. Make sure you have enough money to build it and make sure you have enough men to fight it. Then Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Remember the story Jesus told the rich young ruler? He said, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? So Jesus told him. He said, give away all your money, give it to the poor, come follow me. In other words, he was saying, get rid of your God. Get rid of your idol. Come follow me. Turn. Forsake all. Come after me. See, preacher, you really think he meant it? 100%. Amen. 100%. Give up your life. That's why few there be to find it, because people hang on to junk. They hang on to the temporal. I've got all this money. What if the United States goes bankrupt? What are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with it? What if they shut down the banks and you can't access it? That's happened all over the world, but it can happen in the United States. Oh, nice. We're all powerful. We're nothing. We're but dust. And man puts his faith and his trust in things that are perishing. So Naaman was concerned about the image. He thought of his plan rather than God's plan. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness. Salvation is God's plan. 1 Corinthians 1:29, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. So sin is not only a rebellion against God, but it's a deification of self. It's worshiping because this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be involved with. This is what I want to practice. This is what I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I want all this. Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not going to be saved with that mentality. Sin is seeking one's whole will above God's will, one's way above God's ways. And if one is going to be saved, there must be a turning to God from idols, from self-righteousness, from self-will, self-pleasing. We don't have to wash ourselves in the Jordan seven times. We need to come to Jesus one time and receive the gift of eternal life. I want you to see the comparison. We'll close. The prophet said to the servant, go tell Naaman, go wash in the Jordan seven times. Dip himself seven times. And his leprosy be gone. Naaman said, wait a second. I'm the captain of Syria. There was the problem right there. He thought too highly of himself. He should have looked at his leprosy. This is what I am. I'm rotting. I'm dying. There's no one's going to be able to cure me. There's no cure for leprosy. And here's what I'm told to do by the man of God. The message. Go wash yourself. He complains, and one of his good men said, look, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Of course, because I would have gotten the glory for it. So the Bible says, for by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God dealing with him. He goes and does exactly what he's told to do. What do you say? Go. Dip yourself. Repent and believe the gospel of what Jesus said. Take the water of life freely. None of us have anything to do with saving ourselves. We can't save ourselves. But if we follow the Bible, if I have an attitude, I'm sorry for what I am and what I've done. I'm not some great person. I'm a sinner who's unclean before God. And you turn to God with that spirit, that attitude, realizing that Christ's death paid for your sins. His burial and resurrection is for your justification. If you have that idea that my hope is Jesus and Jesus alone, you turn to God from your idols. You take the water of life freely. You take the gift of eternal life. God will save your soul. Here the Bible says in verse 14, and when he went down and he dipped himself sometime in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Can we say the faith of a little child? That humility, and he was clean. And the Bible says in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the only way you'll have your sins forgiven, if you come God's way, God's message, humble yourself, admit what you are, accept what you are, turn to God with a spirit of humility, a spirit of sorrow over what you are and what you've done. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can't work your way to heaven. Like the old songwriter said, nothing on hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If God doesn't save you, you'll not be saved. If you don't come God's way, you'll never be saved. I'm telling you, there's a great message in there. I wish I had more time to even look at it even deeper. Great message there. You've got to come God's way, or you'll remain a spiritual leper. Would you stand on your feet, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. Father, thank you so much for thy word. Thank you for the message you've given to us.